you turn again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll take as our text the words from verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now this text, especially in the words of verse 9, this text has often been applied to heaven. People will say that heaven is a wonderful place, a place that is more wonderful than we could ever imagine, more wonderful than your eye has ever seen, than your ear has ever heard, than your heart has ever conceived to imagine. You will have noticed too that the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 22 also quotes this verse when it speaks about everlasting life. But this verse, today, many people confidently assert that this is a misapplication. They say that Paul is not speaking about heaven, and that is particularly the case when you read verse 10, where it says about these things that eye does not see and ear does not hear and that have not come into the heart of man to conceive. It says about these things that God has revealed them unto us, or has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, so that these things are things that we do now see and hear and are in our heart to understand. But I want to try this evening to show that I do believe this text can be applied to heaven, and indeed ought to be applied to heaven. It's certainly true that Paul is not speaking directly about heaven here. He is not speaking about heaven directly when he says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. But I do want to firstly try to establish the principle that Paul is giving us here, and then to show, once we establish that principle, how that principle can and indeed should be applied to heaven. So let's look at the context here. Paul is preaching the gospel in Corinth. Corinth is part of Greece. Corinth is a very, very wicked city. Corinth is a place full of idolatry. Corinth is a place, because it's in Greece, especially close to Athens, Corinth is a place where there is this Greek and Roman philosophy that has come in, and it is a place, therefore, where the people think that the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preaches is foolishness. It is madness, they think. And Paul has come to this city with a very blunt message. His message is, you are great sinners, and Jesus Christ is the great and the only Savior. And he is a Savior for you, if you will but repent and believe in him. That's his message. Verse 2, we determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that message of Christ, that message of the cross, is the message that is the power of God unto salvation. This is the message this is what sets the gospel apart from every other message. This message is a message that speaks about how you can be at peace with God, how you can go to heaven at last. And Paul is contrasting, especially in these first two chapters, he is contrasting the wisdom of Corinth and of Athens and of Greece, the best that man can give, the best wisdom that man can come up with by himself, the best of that. He compares that on the one hand with this message that he is proclaiming. Corinth thinks it's folly, but he says, no, this message is wisdom. This message is the wisdom of God, he says. This, he says, the best that man can come up with is absolute folly. Look at what the wisdom of the world did with Christ. The wisdom of the world, they thought it was wise. They thought it was something good to take the Lord of glory, and they crucified him. Oh, had they wisdom? Did they know who this was? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what the wisdom of the world did. It took the one who will sit and be their judge on the last day. It took the one who has the power, the keys of death and of hell. It took the one who has the power to bring them to heaven or to cast them into hell. It took him and it crucified him. That's the wisdom of the world. Folly. Madness. And he says then, when he brings now this gospel, this wisdom of God, he says that this wisdom that he is bringing, this mystery, this thing that he is saying is something that you could never have made up. Greece, Athens, Rome, Corinth could never make this up. This is the wisdom of God, he says. It's a message that eye has not seen, that ear has not heard, that it's never got into the heart of man. It's never occurred to the heart of man. Man, Paul is saying, could never make this up. Man could never invent. Man could never discover what I am bringing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes the senses. He takes sight. And he says, give me the best. Give me the most perceptive eyes. And give me your best ears. Give me your most acute hearing. Give me your best thoughts, your best heart. And put it all together. And he says, none of it would ever come up with this. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It's never occurred to the human mind. The things that God has prepared. What God is saying. But here's the wonderful thing Paul says in verse 10. These things that you could never make up. These things that you could never discover. These things that you could never invent. These things that you could never get to. God has made it known. God has not kept it back. God has not kept it secret. God has made it known. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The gospel is not a code that needs to be cracked. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not a mystery in that sense. It's not the sense Paul uses the word. A mystery, as you've heard before, is something that was unknown, but now God has made known. The gospel is not a code to be cracked. Sometimes I fear that this is the way maybe even some of you have lived, as though this gospel was something that you had to unravel. You had to crack some code, and it's kept you in bondage. You've been thinking, maybe one day I'll crack the code. I'll hit the jackpot. Maybe one day I'll break into that secret code of election, and everything will become plain and everything will become clear. My dear friends, that is exactly what Paul is refuting here. He's saying that's not the gospel I'm bringing. The gospel I'm bringing is not one where you need to go into heaven to bring Christ down. It's not one where you have to search the depths to bring Christ up. It's one that's right at your mouth. It's one that's clear. That's what he's saying here. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It's not entered into your heart. You couldn't make this up. You would sooner break 100 million of the hardest codes all in a row. You would sooner get all the numbers of 1,000 lotteries all in a row without any mistake than you would make this up. Or than you would receive it by faith and understanding by yourself. But this is the wonder of the gospel. It's something God, by His Spirit, has made known. Verse 10, God has revealed these things that He has prepared for those who love Him. By the Spirit that searches God, the Spirit that searches the deep things of God, the Spirit that not searches by investigation, but the Spirit that understands. The Spirit that knows God fully. The Spirit that knows God's mind perfectly. The Spirit that knows the way of salvation in Christ perfectly. The Spirit who is able to bring that to you in powerful, irresistible grace. The Spirit alone is able to reveal and has revealed in the Word these things to us. So then, if we boil down what the principles of this text, we can at least say these three things. Firstly, verse 9 is telling us, you could never find this out yourself. You could never find this out yourself. Not with your eye, not with your ear, not with the best of your mind or heart. You could never find this out yourself. But it's also telling us, verse 10, God has revealed these things by His Holy Spirit. But God has revealed them. But then thirdly, there is this too, that when the Holy Spirit does reveal these things to you, and when He makes it known to you, in a way that you see it by faith, when the Spirit reveals it to you, you will always say, this is better than I could have ever imagined. It will always exceed your expectation. That's the third point. It will always exceed your expectation. You could never find it yourself. God has made it known by His Spirit. These things always exceed our expectation. And you know, this is the way it has always been. This didn't begin with Corinth. What Paul is saying here in Corinth has been happening since time began and since God began to reveal Himself by His Spirit. You could think of Eve. You think of what, after she fell, of what she lost, and knowing now that all her children would be lost because of the sin of her husband Adam and her own sin. Could Eve have ever imagined? Could Eve have ever made up what she heard in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, that your seed, Eve, will crush the serpent's head? Could Eve have made that up? No. Eve would say, when she heard that, that's the gospel. That there's everything in that. But Eve would have said, this is more than I could have ever expected. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Not Adam, not me. And it's not entered into our hearts, but God has revealed it. But now, Eve with this whole promise, with this whole gospel promise. Think of Eve now. If Eve could look forward, as it were, by faith, and if we could even transport Eve these thousands of years to, say, the time of Abraham, and if Eve could see how this promise that was given her is now worked out with this further revelation, Eve would say, I had it all here, but eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It never entered into my heart. This is so much better than I could ever have imagined. My, if Eve could have seen Isaac going up to that mountain with Abraham, and if she could have seen the ram that was caught in the bush, and if she could have seen the transaction that happened, Isaac going free, her seed going free, and a substitute coming in her place. If Eve could have heard with her ears what God said to Abraham about the seed, that in the seed all nations of the earth will be blessed, that kings will come out of you and from your seed, that nations will come out of you and your seed, and that in your seed all these nations of the world will be blessed, and they will be like the stars in the sky for number, and the sand by the seashore innumerable. Eve would have said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it never entered into my heart. This is so much better than I could have ever expected. But now then, think of Abraham. And Abraham has heard this, and Abraham has seen this. But if we could push Abraham forward now, and pushed Abraham forward to the time of Moses, and if he could see the sacrifices that God gives Moses to do, and the tabernacle, and the Shekinah, the glory cloud. And if he could go forward to see David and to hear his songs, his psalms, and to see his battles, how he roots out the enemy and how he is put into this land of promise, and that how he throws the enemies out. And if Abraham could see the temple of Solomon in its glory, in its beauty, and in its majesty, and if he could listen to Isaiah, and if he could see what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in his glory, and hear of prophecies of a king in his beauty, of a king who will reign in righteousness, of a servant who would suffer for the sins of his people, who would be bruised and chastised. I tell you, it's not the Queen of Sheba, but it would be Abraham whose heart would fail him and say, eye has not seen, ear has never heard. This is so much better than I could have imagined. But now think of Moses, or David, or Solomon, or Elijah, or Isaiah, or Daniel, or Haggai and Zechariah, or Malachi, or all the Old Testament prophets, and you transport the whole lot of them right here into this place. And if they could see what you have seen, and if they could hear what you have heard, they would say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not entered into our heart to conceive. This is better, not in the substance, but in the detail, than we could have expected. Do you realize how blessed your eyes are, children? Do you realize how blessed your ears are? Do you know what Jesus said about your ears and about your eyes? Luke 10, 23 and 24. Blessed, Jesus says to his disciples, but also to you and to me, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. And then he says this, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear, and they never heard them." You have very blessed eyes. You have very blessed ears. You think of what you've seen. You think of what you've heard. You think of the sermons. You think of what has been made known to us now in the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've come to an end of this summary of the faith in the Apostles' Creed. And you think of all that is that we have seen and heard in the Gospels and in the epistles of this salvation. You've seen and you've heard of the Father's love. Yes, the Old Testament saints heard that too. But you've seen it and you've heard it with detail that they never saw or heard. You have heard that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You've heard Romans 5, 6 and 8 that God commends His love towards you, and that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You have seen the Son of God incarnate in the Scripture. You can read about Him in the epistles. You can listen to what He is saying, the Son of God, enfleshed. And you have seen His perfect life, and you have seen His sacrificial death. You have seen and heard about His burial and His rising from the dead and His ascension to heaven and His coming again in the last day. You have seen and heard about the Holy Spirit who was poured out at Pentecost, and the one who will apply this great salvation to you. Oh, they would say, Haggai would say it, Isaiah would say it, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't entered into the heart of man. You couldn't make this up. It exceeds our expectation. Now then, if that's the principle that has always been, that you could never make this up, but that when the Holy Spirit does reveal it to you, and when He does, you will always say, "This is so much better than I could have ever imagined. This exceeds my expectation." Then can we not, and ought we not, to apply this to heaven? If this is true for the gifts that God gives to us, the earthly gifts, if we could say it like that, then how much more to the heavenly? And is this not the way that the Apostle speaks in the New Testament? Think, for example, of Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 12 how he was caught up into paradise, "And I heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter." And the same apostle says to the Corinthians in chapter 1, 13, 12, that now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. The Scripture from the Old to the New Testament is full, it's final. But there is more coming when Christ comes again, when He will reveal Himself. John Bunyan's Mr. Standfast says this before he dies, "I am going to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spat upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with Him in whose company I delight myself." If I could put you, if I could get myself into heaven now and into to see something of the glory, we would say, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man to conceive. this is so much better than I thought. Now, that's not saying that we have no revelation about heaven. We do. Otherwise, we'd finish the sermon right now. The Bible does tell us about heaven. But just as Eve had the gospel, and yet she would say this is so much better when she sees the same gospel in Abraham. And Abraham would say this is so much better if he would see the gospel at Moses and David. And so we, if we can say that when we get to heaven, it will far exceed our expectation. The place of heaven. The place of heaven. You think of the words the scripture uses, the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's a prepared place. I go to prepare a place for you. It's called paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Hebrews 11:16 speaks of it as a better country, as a city. Peter speaks about it as new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What do we see now? What do we hear now? We see a creation that groans and travails in pain until now. But then, when we go to this place, Hebrews 12:22 tells us of Mount Zion. You are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion was the place where David lived. It's the place where the royal family were. It was the safest place in all Jerusalem, in all Judea. You are come to Mount Zion. You will be kings and queens. You will be in this place of absolute protection. But when you see that place, you'll say, this is better than I could have ever imagined. Think of the company that's there. If we stay with Hebrews 12, we hear of this company, an innumerable company of angels. Don't you think it would have been a wonderful thing to have heard what the shepherds heard when Jesus was born? To have heard the angels, the host of angels singing? Blessed indeed. But how much more blessed, how much more happy, how much more has ear not heard? The shepherds would say that too. The angels who are ministering spirits, who will welcome the saints into that place, who will delight to see them. And there is the spirits of just men made perfect. That's now the spirits of just men made perfect. But after the resurrection, it will be spirit and body. Body and soul together again forever and forever. No one missing. Not one of the church of Jesus Christ missing, but all there in the beautiful variety, in the beautiful unity, all those for whom Christ has loved with an everlasting love, all there from the north, south, east and west, sitting down with Abraham, sitting down with Isaac, sitting down with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, eye has not seen. This is better than we could have ever imagined. We come to God, the judge of all, to see God, to see Him in peace, that God would be with us. That was the promise that was given all the way back to Abraham. I will be your God. And that this is the promise that has come to fulfillment when we see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Revelation 21:3 says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. You don't need a tabernacle there. He will dwell with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. No longer through a glass darkly, but then face to face. They will see His love. They will hear His love. They will understand His love in a fuller, greater way. They will understand better. They will marvel better at this truth that you heard now. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You will say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't entered into my heart to conceive. It's so much better than I expected. You come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's, as it were, the final place Hebrews 12 takes us to. The pinnacle, the peak, the throne, the beauty, the Lamb, the light, the glory, Sharon's rose, the lily of the valley, the apple tree, the darling of heaven, Christ Himself with the blood of sprinkling, the thing, the substance, the blood that explains all this. You have been redeemed not with corruptible things. Your heavenly mansions have not been prepared with earthly things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You see Jesus, and you see Him there, face to face. Isaiah 33:17 says, your eyes will see the King in His beauty. You'll see the King in His beauty. Oh, you say, I've seen something of His love here by faith. I saw it at the Lord's table in the broken bread and the poured out wine, symbols of His love. I heard so many beautiful things that melted my heart, my hard heart, that spoke of His dying sacrificial love, how He loved the church, how He gave Himself for it. But now you will see Him. Now you will hear Him with your own eyes and with your own ears. And your heart will understand in a fuller, greater way His love that made Him swim through the Red Sea of God's wrath so that you would have a passageway to this glorious place. And you will say when you see that love and you hear His love speaking to you, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Oh, to see Him as He is, the King in His majesty, fair. Then Christ's own prayer is answered. John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, so that they would behold My glory. And you will say, He is more beautiful than I could have ever imagined. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. But think too then of the happiness of the saints in this place. Think now of their happiness. Is their happiness, it's being with Christ, but it's being without sin. Sin is what drags the Christian down. Sin is what makes you sorrowful. But here there's no more sin. Revelation 7:13 asks, who are these who are arrayed in white linen and where did they come from? And the answer is, these are they who came out of great tribulation, but they have washed their robes and made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. No more sin, no more corruption, no more hard heart, no more effects of sin. No more darkness in your mind, no more dullness in your affection, no more tiredness, no more inclinations to do evil, no more saying the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do. Now weeping had endured for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God has wiped away all tears from the eye. Now they understand perfectly. Now they can say like they've never said before. Now they understand what they heard before, but now hear by experience and feel by experience. Now they can say the suffering of that time It's not worthy to be compared to this glory that is now revealed in us. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. What great happiness. Psalm 45 captures it so beautifully, verse 15. With gladness and with rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Oh, the happiness of heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Think not only of the happiness, though. Think also of the beauty of the saints. The beauty of the saints. Their beauty is bound up in their purity. Christ says to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:4, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says in Revelation 19:8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What incredible beauty. What dazzling beauty. What glorious grace. What a garment. Psalm 45 again, 13 and 14. Speaking of the daughter of the king, the king's daughter. The church, the king's daughter, is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. What's that? What's this raiment? What's this garment she's wearing? This needlework? Who's the tailor that has made this robe, that has made this bride, this daughter of the king, so altogether beautiful? The Holy Spirit made it. The Holy Spirit is the tailor. The Holy Spirit has woven this garment. He's woven the grace of love. He's woven in the threads of joy and of peace. He's put in the stitches of goodness and of temperance and of faith and of meekness. And now this indescribably beautiful garment is now, as it were, the center of heaven's adoration. Who is this? She shall be brought with gladness great. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Jesus Christ himself will say, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. How altogether beautiful. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he will appear, this is the beauty, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The happiness, the beauty of the saints. Think now too, though, of the worship of heaven, the activity, what they do. Oh, sometimes on earth, saint, here you'll say you feel like you get a sight of heaven. You feel, as it were, that you're on the very suburb of heaven when you hear of Christ and his love, this crucified Saviour, of his mercy and his kindness and his pity without end. And it's as though you could touch him, and you listen to the congregation singing joyfully and cheerfully in accord. And sometimes you would close your eyes, and it's as though you've reached the very suburb of heaven itself when you sing, thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. And when you sing, when I in righteousness at last his glorious face will see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. And it's as though you the doors of heaven creak open and you get a sight into Emmanuel's land. And sometimes you've had it at the Lord's Supper with the broken bread and the poured out wine, and you've felt this overflowing sense of his great, great love for you. And you would say, let me stay here. This is like heaven itself. Let me build an altar here. I want to stay. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. But no, eye has not seen. There's something better. There's something more glorious. There's something that will exceed even this. The worship that we have now is not, at least the externals of it, is not what we will have then. Revelation 21, 22, I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. What will it be like to hear the whole church with glorified bodies singing unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood be glory forever and forever and forever. Amen. Well, Revelation tells us it's going to be like the sound of many waters. Chapter 14, verse 2. You think you stand beside the Niagara and this sounds impressive. You have no idea, Paul is saying. Revelation 14:2, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. I tell you, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And you will hear there the choir leader, as it were, Jesus Christ Himself. The worship leader, the liturgos, singing in the midst of His congregation. I will sing, He says, in the midst of the congregation. Oh, the worship of heaven. The worship of heaven. He will lead us into fountains of living water. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It's not entered into the heart of man to conceive. And lastly here, the eternity of heaven. This will never end. This will never, never end. There's no night there. There's no death there. There's no separation there. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, so shall we forever be with the Lord. Everything in this place is eternal. So Peter says it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. And the saints in heaven know with an assured confidence what you know by faith now, but they know by total consummate experience then. Nothing will separate from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ, my Lord. There's a lot more that could be said. But what a glorious place. What a great salvation. Doesn't this make you thankful for the blood, for the person who shed His blood? So that this place, this prepared place, these things that God has prepared, would be held out in the gospel to every one of you here this evening. Who will go there? Only those who are born again. Only those who are, by adoption, brought to be sons and daughters of the King. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Only those who love the Lord now. Only those who could really sing Psalter 203. Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone? And on the earth whom I desire besides Thee, there is none. Only those who pursue holiness. Without holiness, no man sees God. That's who go there. Those who have a taste of heaven now. But oh, how then we are to seek with all diligence that we would go to this place, these things that God has prepared, this place that God has prepared, because now, my friend, is the time that you can be born again, if you are not. Now is the time when children of wrath can become children of God and sons and daughters of the King. Now is the time when you can be given a heart that loves God. Now is a time when you can begin by grace to pursue holiness. Don't run away from heaven. Don't love death. Don't say you're unworthy of eternal life. Run to Jesus Christ as He is freely offered to you in the gospel. And you will inherit heaven's joy. Walk in the path of holiness and Christ will lead you into His kingdom. Forsake the world, forsake sin, forsake sinful pleasures, and the doors of heaven will be open to you. Come now. Let us reason together. Isaiah says, no. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as the wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. May I see heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Let us pray.